If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I listened to Face the Nation this morning. It's a half-hour program on one of the networks. And I thought that I was hearing about Armageddon. I mean, it was sad, tragic, terrible, awful, dangerous, negative. If you were not depressed before you heard the introduction to that program, you would have been depressed beyond measure by the time you got done listening to those few words. It is amazing how the hype out there has put our nation in a state of terror. Now, we have a problem, and realistically, we've got to face the problem, and we are facing it, but to be terrified and to live in this state of horror is really not good for the believer, and we need to be encouraging our heart in God's Word. God is greater than these things. There is no virus that has power over God. God has power over viruses. That's the way it goes. Amen. And we're God's children, and He has His eye on us as He has His eye on the sparrow. Psalm 34 is a wonderful, encouraging psalm. And so if you have your Bible, will you just read along as Pastor Pelletier reads the psalm for us right now.
Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.
Especially in the light of the message today, verse 19 is of great import. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God did not promise us that we would never get sick. God did not promise us that we would never have difficulties, insurmountable problems in our lives. But though many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers him out of them all. So we want to see the hand of God in our lives in these days. We have had as our verse for all of this pandemic, out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God promises, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We are not going to be healed as a nation because of the scientific community. We're going to be healed because of the hand of God, and the scientific community may be used of God to do that. But God is going to be the source of all of it, and he's going to be finally the one who needs to be glorified when this tremendous episode is over. And so we want to, as God's people, we want to be aware that God is in charge. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. I thought, you know, perspective is so very, very important. And I just went on my computer, and this is a mishmash of statistics from years 2017 through 2020. A little bit here, a little bit there. It's hard to find them all in one place, organized the way you want them. So I'm going to ask them to put these up before the camera right now. And let's take a look at what the perspective of what's going on with the coronavirus. Now, in 2017, I just picked that because that's what I found right away. In 2017, there were over 2,800,000 deaths in the USA. That means close to 3 million people die in America every year. Now, what would happen if on the news, every time the news came on, they said to you, 3 million people are going to die in our country this year? If that was the news, the top of the news, every time you turn on the news, 3 million people are going to die in America this year. What would be the effect of that? And yet we're hearing that now it's up to 52,000 people have died of coronavirus. And you'll turn on the news an hour later, 52,000 people have died from coronavirus. But what if it was 3 million people are going to die this year in America? 3 million people are going to die. You're going to be one of them. 3 million people are going to die. You've got to do everything you can not to be one of them. What would be the effect of this on us as individuals in our country? This is what's happening to us. This is what's happening to us. You'll notice from influenza and pneumonia, this was the 2017 figure, almost 60,000 people died just of basic flu and pneumonia in America. This happens every year. The average is between 45,000 and 60,000 people a year die from influenza and pneumonia. So we've got a perspective on this thing. The coronavirus is a deadly virus. Yes, be careful. Yes, but there's more going on in this life than that. Drunk driving, 10,000 people die a year. How are you going to avoid somebody driving into you, driving head-on, drunk, and killing you? From accidents in the country, there are 170,000 deaths. From cancer, 606,000. Murder, 16,000. 800,000 die every year of heart attack. Stroke, 146,000. Food poisoning, 3,000. Chronic lower respiratory, and that would be your lungs, 160,000 of various lung diseases. Alzheimer's disease, over 200,000. Diabetes, over 83,000. Kidney disease, over 50,000. So we've got to keep perspective. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. Until Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns, this is the norm for society. This is the norm. It's appointed unto man once to die. We all die. And then comes the judgment. So we need to be keenly aware of the fact that all of us are going to die. For everyone living, there's going to be one death. The mortality rate has been the same since the beginning. Mm-hmm. One life, one death. And the question is not if we're going to die, but when and how. When and under what circumstances. Of course, if we are in our right mind, we don't want to die. We want to live. And so we do those things that help preserve life and make life more livable and more comfortable and more enjoyable. And that's the norm, and that's the good thing to do. But the fear and the terror that is gripping our country today is really not from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not done that. If we are to fear God, and if we feared God as much as we fear the coronavirus, our spiritual lives would be dramatically different.
That's right.
Did you hear that? Think about it. If we feared God as much as we fear this virus, our lives spiritually would be dramatically different. Christians do not avoid pornography. They do not avoid sin. They don't avoid drunkenness. They don't avoid lying and cheating. They don't avoid sexual immorality. They don't avoid the things that are killers. Sin is a killer. And if we would fear God as much as we fear this virus, We'd be in church on Sunday morning, not filling the stadiums and the shopping centers and the theaters on the Lord's Day. So we need to reckon to this. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. This is a time for seeking God. God is trying to speak to us. How many times in the Old Testament have you read the phrase, when God has, through the prophet, spoken to the people, they would not listen? And I want to ask you, are you listening? Are you listening to God? Are you letting God take this time, instead of being all upset about, I can't do this and I can't do that, instead of all of this, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to our country? What is God trying to do to reach my neighbors with the gospel? What is God doing? So we need to be very careful how we are thinking as believers in this day in which we are living, in this special time in which the hand of God is very evident worldwide. Worldwide, our missionaries report that they're doing the same as we. They cannot get together in their mission stations or in their churches or in their Bible studies. They're using the internet and other means as we are here. So these are days for asking for the will of God and the ways of God and the works of God. I put together a message that I think should be very, very helpful, and I hope that you have in front of you the outline. It's in a PDF file on your cell phone, if you can get there, as well as listen at the same time. But I have entitled the message, Embracing God's Sovereign Purpose in Everything. And the text, the main text of the message, flows out of Romans 8 and verse number 28. Very, very familiar verse. But the greatest truth of the verse really escapes us. It really escapes us for the most part. And we know, and that word know is the word understand. It's the Greek word that means we perceive, that we've thought this through as a process of thinking. And we know, we've concluded as we've thought this thing through. We've examined the things, the events of our lives. We've examined the scriptures. And out of this we know, we have concluded that God causes all things, everything. I like to substitute the word everything because all things is everything. God causes everything. Now, that means coronaviruses. That means accidents. That means all kinds of distresses and negative things in life. God causes everything to work together, to work together for good, literally, into that which is good. So everything is directed into that which is good. Everything in life for the believer. And then he goes on and he gives a caveat. He gives a condition to those, according to his purpose, who are being called. To those who are being called according to divine purpose. Now, that means that divine purpose is in everything that we've read about. We know that all things, that's everything. So the everything there is tied into divine purpose, which means that in our lives, everything has divine purpose. One of the most encouraging things I think that you can say to someone who has a deadly disease is that the purpose of God is in this, in your life. Now, everything works together for good if it's tied into and related to divine purpose. I've had the responsibility of talking with numbers of people in my congregation through the years, in our congregation, who have come to me and said, Pastor, I've been diagnosed with cancer. What do you do with that? For most people, that's the death sentence. Just like this coronavirus has been depicted as a death sentence. It's not. For some, it is. But a death sentence. What do I say to people like that? I say to them, look, either God is God or he's not. And if God is God, this is God's divine purpose in your life being worked out. And the most important thing is not that you survive the cancer. The most important thing in your life is that God's purpose for you in having cancer is fulfilled in your life. That will be the ultimate benefit and blessing of your life when God's divine purpose is worked out through the difficulty. Now, the tragedy is that most of us are going to not profit from God's purpose in the coronavirus because we don't tie it in. We don't tie the meaning of it in. We don't look at it as something that God has sent for our benefit and for his working in our life. Divine purpose. And then we have the issue of accepting God's purpose. Because most of us don't like God's purpose in something like the coronavirus. Let me ask you a personal question. Did God promise you and me that we would not get the coronavirus? And what if we do? If God allows it in his divine purpose, does that work out together for good? Let's ask the question. Does that work out together for good? Is that divine purpose? If it is divine purpose, then it's given for our personal benefit and blessing and for the glory of God. We've got to think as Christians. Everything works together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his what? Purpose. Divine purpose. What is God's purpose in this? We shouldn't be asking or talking in terms of how bad this is. How many people are dying from this? We need to be asking ourselves, what is the divine purpose? Because we miss the blessing. We miss the hand of God. We miss the works of God. If the divine purpose of God is not fulfilled in our lives as it relates to this virus. So I want to challenge you to change your thinking about what you're going through. If God is drawing you to himself, if God is revealing him to yourself in a way that you've never known him, there is a personal benefit and blessing in this whole tragedy for all of us. Because everything works together for what? What's the word? Good. Not evil. Good. Good. To them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now the word purpose is an interesting Greek word. I looked it up in my lexicons. It means setting forth something in public, setting out something as a presentation. This is something that God is working out in public. This is not something in private. God is making a public demonstration out of what is happening in the event in your life. And the second meaning tied to it is that which is planned in advance. That is plan, purpose, resolve, or will. It means that God has thought this thing through carefully. And in the heart and mind of God, he has resolved. He desires to benefit us, to do something in our lives that he cannot do in any other way or fashion. And so he sends along a coronavirus, and then we get a pagan interpretation of all of this as something bad and harmful, something that shouldn't happen, something we've got to get rid of, totally deaf to the voice of God. God pleads and man does not listen. Man doesn't sense any need of God at all. And God says, you're going to find out that without me, you won't get through this thing. Wow. So God trying to reach the heart and mind of man, and man resisting with all his might and seeking to get rid of the means by which God has come to him to bless his life. Think that one through. Think that one through. Divine purpose. So You'll notice the highlighted section in the notes. God has created everything with design and order in order to accomplish his purpose, his personal divine plan and purpose. You look at all of creation. Everything in creation has design. Everything that has design has purpose. And in this case, you have an event in history. It's an event that affects us personally. So there is a personal God who is seeking within divine will and plan and purpose. He has resolved to bless us. He is not resolved to curse us. He has resolved to bless us. He's resolved to reveal himself to us. He's resolved in the case of some, now listen to me, he's going to take some home to heaven with a heart attack. Mm-hmm. He's going to take some home to heaven with liver disease. Mm-hmm. He's going to take some home to heaven with a stroke. He's going to take some home to heaven with pneumonia. And he's going to take some home to heaven with a coronavirus. Now, should we allow God to do that as believers? Does God have a right to take us home to heaven in the means of his choosing? Does he? Now, we're believers. These are hard questions. I've been thinking this thing through. Does God have the ultimate right to my life? Does God have the ultimate right to what he wants of my life? And is he a good God? Would God do anything less than the best for my benefit? Would God ever do that under any circumstances? God causes everything to work together for good. Does that mean what it says? Does that say what it means? We need to ask, these are hard questions. This is not some doctrinal quiz. We're not glibly quoting some verse. The character of God is at stake here. Is God really a good God? And is God really a wise God? And is God really a loving God? Does God desire to communicate himself to us as individuals? And what does it take for God to get our attention in all of this? So we have this amazing and wonderful verse, Romans 8:28. We know, we have come to understand and comprehend that God causes everything to work, to do a job, to accomplish a purpose, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his divine purpose. Now, the question is, are we willing as believers to embrace his purpose regardless of what it is? Accept it? Oh, so many times we're dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. But embrace it. And dear Christian friend, it's when we embrace God's purposes in our lives, regardless of what they are, unconditionally, we embrace the purposes of God in our lives. That's when the fear goes. Because everything that happens in our lives becomes a means of God's purpose and blessing. Did you get that? Our relationship to all of the trials and difficulties of life totally changes. Instead of living in anger and bitterness at the things that are happening, or fear and terror, we're embracing God's will because we love God, we know we love him, we know he loves us, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me this is so. Oh, this full and precious peace, this transport, all divine, in a love which does not and cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. You cannot be at rest in the middle of trouble unless you embrace the purposes of God. That is so important. So very, very important. Not just accept that. Embrace that. This coronavirus has rearranged all of our lives. Family life, individual life, professional life, our work life, social life. This has rearranged all the furniture in the house of our life. How much resentment do we have that God has broken into our lives and He has changed what's going on in our lives? Do we accept it? And if we accept it, do we embrace it? We need to have, as believers, an utter absolute confidence that God is at work. Our lives are not in the hands of a virus. Our lives are in the hands of an almighty God. If we have to live this way another month, let us serve God joyfully. Serve the Lord with gladness, because we're living in divine purpose. We embrace divine purpose. It brings a peace. It brings a joy. It brings an assurance. It brings a softness and a security into our lives. When our eyes are open to see that this is divine purpose, and we embrace that purpose. Whatever that purpose does to us, we embrace it because we want God to rearrange our life. Do you want God to change your life? Well, He's doing it. He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. It might be that you do not have this personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have this personal relationship with the God who loved you and sent His Son to die for our sins upon the cross, and raise Himself from the dead on the third day. Listen, if you don't know this kind of a God, if you don't have a personal, an intimate personal relationship where you can trust Him with your life, this is the question. Do we trust Him with our life? Right where you are, bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, You died for my sins. You rose again. Now come in and save me from my sin. Come into my heart and life. Save me today from my sin. I receive You as my Savior and Lord. This is so very, very, very important. Trusting God with your life, that means you embrace the purposes of God, whether you understand them or not, whether you can figure them out or not. You have an absolute confidence that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called, notice, in accordance with, according to His purpose. My challenge is, we need to repent and change our minds. We need to say, God, look, this business of being unhappy and unsatisfied at what You're doing in my life is wrong. Now, I want You to speak to my life. I want You to rearrange my life. I want You to teach me what I need to know. I want You to draw me to Yourself. I want You to purge the sin and the worthless things out of my life so that my life might redound fully to the glory of God. I want to tell You that I trust You, God, completely. I'm going to stop complaining. And in everything You send my way in this coming week, I'm going to serve You with gladness and with joy, regardless of what it is, because You have put me here. You have placed this thing in the world in which I live. You're in charge of all of these things. And I can trust You to do great and good things because You're God and You're my God and I love You. Heavenly Father, change our hearts and our minds in these days. Give us Your perspective on our lives. Teach us to love You, to trust You, and to fully embrace what You're doing in our lives in these days, to fully embrace the discipline that's been imposed upon us by what You're allowing in order to talk to sinners, in order to talk to saints, to call men and women back to Yourself. Oh God, I pray that Christians everywhere And along with them, we ourselves may humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked way. Do heal our land. Do bring thousands, tens of thousands of sinners. Bring them into the kingdom of God, we pray, through what you're doing in these days. Fill us fresh with the Spirit of the living God. Give us wisdom so that we might serve you effectively and with joy in the day in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.